Both please and turn to the book of Romans. We've been studying this week by week and we'll continue so under hopefully the help and guidance of the Lord Jesus by his Spirit. And we've been talking about different levels of life. We continue in chapter 6 with the fact that the greatest thing that God had in mind for man was to bring a man in living union with himself. This was, by the way, the great hope of ancient mystery religions, both in Greece and in Rome, and farther back than that, probably in Persia. All the ancient civilizations give evidence that they, in their religion, somehow hoped to be possessed by or indwelt by their gods, whoever they may be. That's why in some countries of the earth, in more primitive situations, they'll eat the heart of a great warrior, hoping that somehow the strength of the great warrior becomes their strength. Or eat the heart of a lion, that they'll be strong like the lion. This perverted concept of how one receives strength and so forth. All of this was preparatory, really, even in its pagan conditions, for the gospel message of Christ coming into our lives. We have preached here faithfully, as others have as well, that Christ wishes us to come to him, understanding that we are made for his own life to live in us. We call that becoming a Christian. The church has nothing to put into you. With the church building, you can be churchy all your life. We have nothing here to put into you. We have no life to give you here. This is brick and mortar and velvet and rug, and there's no life in this. This is where the people meet who have human life in them. And when they come to God in a saving way, there is then divine life put in them by the life of Christ who comes to live within them. And so we have spent long sessions profitably indicating how one turns from being the governor of their own destiny and the administrator of their own plans so they may come to Christ who created the universe and the world and died for us and take him as our Lord and Master by asking him into our life, sensing the need, turning from the prerogative of being our own boss and giving him that supreme right. That's another way of saying, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. For as soon as you come into the kingdom of God, you receive a king, King Jesus. Now, that's the basic purpose in coming to Christ, one of the basic purposes. But I wanted to go back a little bit here and show us another angle of what we're trying to share with you in these Sunday mornings. And so we're going to turn to a verse that most of you don't even have to turn to, but I'll say it anyway in case you do, and that is Romans 3:23. Let us look there, please, for a moment. Romans 3:23. Tonight, by the way, don't forget to come back for our communion service, a very precious time together, as we worship the Lord Jesus with unrushed time around the Lord's Supper and communion table. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Or all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now you will please notice this text that we have all, not all, that many of us have been familiar with for years and years. But perhaps not from this angle. For all have sinned and come short and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin severs a man from receiving the glory of God. And we have rightly stressed here that we've stressed the fact that all have sinned, and sin is simply, I'll run my life, I know better than God, so don't give me any instruction. I'm as good as God can expect of anybody, so don't try and tell me to get better. And I know plenty of people worse than I'm living. And I'm more powerful than God. I really don't need him at any time. I've got enough macho and background and experience and strength and friends and money and whatever to get through life. So sin is being smarter than God, more powerful than God, and independent from God. And if perchance, maybe in a duress, you were in a rice paddy in Vietnam, and you were ambushed or hemmed in, or perhaps you're on Pork Chop Hill, we go back a little farther. Or perhaps you're in Guadalcanal, or Iwo Jima, or even Bella Woods, Chateau Thierry, if there's some here that far back. Perhaps in the moment that the hand grenade landed 3 feet from you, there went up a cry in your heart to God, oh God, help me, or something. Perhaps just before the car hit the embankment, perhaps you picked up the screaming baby who had been smitten by a car. Somewhere along there, in that moment, you cried out for God and help, and the clouds went away because God was merciful and you came through, and then you went back to business as normal. Now, we have preached, therefore, that sinning is doing that. You don't have to go out and cuss and swear and get drunk and chase women to be a sinner. You just do what you want to and leave God out of any practical ruling matter in your life. And we've properly stressed that. And that's why men should repent and have faith, which means to completely submit themselves to Him. But would you please notice, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the great horror of sin is you've missed God's glory. One paraphrase has it this way, for all have sinned and missed the beauty of His plan. Now that's a little loose translation, but because the plan was for God to put glory into you, His glory. If there were no hell, there is, but let's say for the moment, there were no hell. If there were no hell, and those who reject the Lord upon death simply became extinct, like a dog dies, he's done, nothing more, he doesn't carry on. You just became extinct, you were annihilated. The greater tragedy than hell would still be that you missed the glory of God. That you missed what God had for you. And now, of course, with hell, you receive what God had for the devil. God didn't want to put people in hell. He planned that for the devil and his angels. But if you continue in the devil's path and they say, I'm not a devil. I didn't say that you were. The devil's path is, I'm finally going to run heaven. Let's get God off the throne here and get this place shaped up so I'm going to do it my way. So God said, I'm sorry. I was here first. I've been here. Oh, I've always been here first. You were a created being, and the devil was a created angel, probably in charge of all the other angels. But it went to his head, and he tried to take over and have a coup, a divine coup against God. So God threw him out of heaven. Those who followed him in the rebellion went out with him. And so he said, I'm sorry, your light was so great, I'm going to have to create a place called hell and a lake of fire, and that's where you're going to go. Because your fellowship with me was utterly pristine, crystal clear. You were given honor above all other created beings. Consequently, lake of fire. Now, if you wanted to go on the life saying, I'm sorry, I run my own life, call my own shots, then you go to the same place. Not the same degree, same place. And the tragedy will be twice. Number one, you went there, but more so, you missed what God had for you. His glory. Glory is kind of a nebulous word. What's glory, anyway? Has anybody ever seen a pound of glory? Can you get it at Brandeis? Will Mrs. B give it to you at a good price? What is glory? What is God's glory? What is the noonday sun's glory? Heat, light. What is the sunset's glory? Color, purple, pink, blue, reds, orange, and a great big copper sun like a penny slipping down into the vest of the evening. What is the glory of an athlete? Agility. Strength, grace, poise, remarkable coordination. What's the glory of an artist? That painting which is a visible expression of what was within. That which is put on canvas that defies description. What's the glory of a musician, composer? The audible expression of feeling and melody and harmony and creativity, cadence, beat, crescendo. All that is in a man coming out of a man, his ability, his character, his innermost self, whether it's on canvas or music or athletic field or mechanical, electrical, the creative genius, what the glory of a man is what comes out of him, what his being and ability is, what is the glory of God, all that God is and all that God can do. This he has laid up for vessels called men and women, to put that in them. The Lord Jesus had a very dear earthly friend called Lazarus. If you look, please, with me in John chapter 11. I'm going to use our Bibles this morning a little bit here so we get prepared. John chapter 11. Lazarus got sick. It was reported to our Lord Jesus, who loved him. He was 3 days, he was at least a day's journey away, although he waited 3 days. Now a certain man, verse 1, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. He's talking to his own disciples now. But for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now our Lord waited 3 days, and Lazarus meanwhile died. The Lord Jesus then returns to the city of Bethany to minister. We pick the story up around John 11, about verse 32. Mary and Martha both came out to our Lord as he came toward the town. Word got to them, they were weeping. Lazarus was dead 3 days now in the tomb. Mary and Martha both came. Then, verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. He felt their anguish. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. There's a time for men to weep. It's not unmanly to weep. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? And Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, two unusual verses, by the way, came to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it, just like he was going to be placed in a few weeks later. Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said, Lord, by now there'll be an odor. He's been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto you that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? And this gets back to the conversation the Lord had with Martha when he first got there, because Martha ran out first, and you find that in verse 23. Jesus said unto her, verse 23, your brother shall rise again, because he just said, if you'd been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. He said, your brother will rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. He's saying, don't ever separate me from the resurrection, for I am the resurrector. Therefore, I can make any day resurrection day if I'm there and so choose. She said, I know, Lord, in the last day when the trumpet blows, he'll come back from the dead and rise. Lord said, he said, no, I am the resurrection. There's going to be a resurrection, but he's the resurrector. Therefore, he's the resurrection. Don't look down centuries from now, Martha. The resurrection is beside you. I'm here. Pretty heavy stuff when you're not used to it. Pretty heavy stuff for anybody. Now, do you believe, Martha? She said, I believe. Then you'll see the glory of God. What is the glory of God? What God can do. And what did he say? Roll away the stone. Can you imagine? Can you imagine going to the funeral of somebody and 4 days later you come back and you're standing at the grave And of course, in Palestinian manner, you have the tomb with a stone over it, like our Lord's rolled back. And can you imagine standing there and having Jesus shout in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" No embalming. Bodies decay very rapidly in the heat. And to see the shrouded figure come to the mouth of that grave, shuffling his feet, napkin on his face, shrouded in a sheet, and the Lord says, "Loose him and let him go." I mean, Jesus reached into the next era of the resurrection and said, "Here's a sample. If anybody ate or slept for 2 days after that, I'd be amazed." I mean, but it happened. Someone off and said, just squealed on Jesus and went to the Pharisees and said, "You know what he's doing now? He's raising people from the dead." Yeah, that's right. But it never occurred to them who he might be. But what happened? They did see the glory of God. What he can do and what he's like. That's the glory of God. Well, now, how are we going to get a hold of this glory of God? I mean, this glory, I can't grab a sunset. I can't run around with a big bushel basket, try and scoop up rays and say, "Hey, look, Nancy, I got a sunset in here." You can't do it, folks. How do you get the glory of God? I get a basket somewhere, maybe you'll fill up a basket or something. Turn, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Jesus Christ is called the Word, capital W, Word of God, because a word is an expression of a thought. I say apple, and I'm thinking a nice red shiny fruit. Christ is called the Word of God because all that was ever in the mind of the Father is completely expressed by Christ. Therefore, he is the Word of God. This is the written Word. He is the living Word because all that the Father ever thought, every thought the Father could ever have in his infinite mind is found in Christ. He can express it. He is the Word of God because he can express every thought the Father has. Verse 14, "And the Word, Jesus Christ, was made flesh." He took a body and lived among us, and we beheld his glory, the very same glory that comes from the that is in Christ, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word came down and took a body and lived among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory that belongs to the only begotten Son of God. Therefore, Christ came down, the glory of God, all that God is and all that God can be came down, and Christ took a body on himself. So now we don't have glory just strung out there like a morning fog somewhere. We've got glory down into a, and I say it reverently, capsule form. We've got the glory of God miraculously contained fully in a human body. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now the glory of God has been concentrated at one point in one person, fully, totally, adequately, for all men at all times. Turn, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews 1, verse 3. Looking at verse 1, "God, who at different times and in various ways spoke in times past unto our fathers, our former generations by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds, who, Jesus, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high," Jesus being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, we now have the glory of God historically on the world in the flow of human history of mankind concentrated on one in one spot in one person, Jesus, fully, totally. That's why we worship him, the unique man, the only one of his kind, God-man. All right, now what? Now, God wants to go back to the original plan, which was to put this kind of glory into men. But Adam and Eve made the choice when God said, now here's the tree of life and here's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't go to that one. That's a no-no. And they reached the point of making an independent lifestyle choice. And instead of staying dependent on the Word of God and eating of the tree of life, they decided to make an independent lifestyle choice and choose to take a fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was a visual opportunity and temptation to prove that they would follow God by not partaking of it and live off the tree of life. They went to the independent lifestyle, and as soon as they did, God said, the day you eat thereof, you'll die. And as soon as they did and disobeyed God, then the original plan canceled out. Plan A went out the window, which was to put God life for the full glory of what God is and can be in a man, canceled out. Plan A went out the window. Plan B comes into effect. Christ will die for men, so he can pick up the broken wires and make the connection human through him so the electricity flows on through again. Plan B will take Plan A's place and we'll accomplish it. Christ came down as Plan B, and I'm speaking only humanly now, for in God's mind there are no plans A, B, C. His is Plan A, and I'll get it done one way or another. I'll get it done this way then. If the first Adam fails, I'll send the last Adam, Jesus. If the first man fails, I'll send the second man, Jesus. And Plan A will go into effect this way then. So Christ came down, personified the fullness of the glory of God, died for men, put human in a human vessel, all the glory of God stuffed right in there, okay? If sin took away the privilege of having God's glory in us, then Christ, who died for sins, has opened and reopened the possibility of now receiving that life. That was Plan A, and God's going to get it done. Now do you see what level of life you're living on? You're not a tadpole. Aren't you glad? Some little six-year-old boy come up and squeeze you. Aren't you glad you're not a cat, unless you lived in our house? You get wonderful care in our home. And Lincoln's picked it up from his mother. He's just as bad as she is, or good, as the case may be, if you're a cat. His wife's the same way. Aren't you glad you're not a horse? Because all other forms of life are inferior to human life, for Scripture says that man was God's crown of creation. But now even human life has this great gap between the glory of human life and the glory of God life, and Plan A is to get God's glory into man. And you can live out all your shiny, chrome-plated human life up here. You can go to Harvard, and you can go to any place else you want, Oxford. And you may travel the world. You may be very, very whatever. And we can refine you, or we can define you, or we can just give you to the police and let them fine you. Either way, but you still got human life up here, and you don't have Plan A yet going. You know the story of the prodigal son? We all do. He went out and became a swinger. Got stoned and went on drugs. 20th century equivalent. And the great loser was the father. The father lost the son. And you young people, when you first get out on your own, you know, you think the world's your cream puff, and you think that's the lifestyle that's going to be zippy to live. You may be enjoying it, but back home your parents' heart's aching. The parents' heart is losing. The parents' heart is suffering. And the father, when he saw all these children of men going their own way, the father in heaven said, oh. And the son said, oh. The spirit said, oh. They said, we'll make a way to put the wires together again, Plan A. Now look at the scriptures. Romans 8, please. God is out to get his glory, which is what he can do, and that's what the gifts of the Spirit are, and what he's like, and that's what the fruit of the Spirit is, back into a man. That's why you're on earth. Romans 8. For we know that all things work together for good. Not to everybody. All things work together, not separately. To them that love God. to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate or mark out ahead of time to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. What's he saying? I'm going to work everything in this world toward one point. God's saying, I'm going to work everything in this world toward one point, that Christ, who became the container in which my full express image was and my glory was contained, that men could see what God was like, I'm going to work so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren, which means there'll be others like him. How? He was the firstborn among many, not the only one of his kind to be like that, though he was unique in that kind. But now, by moving Christ into the human heart, there are going to be many other brethren who have the glory of God in them, even as the full glory of God was in Christ. He now moves into the human heart, and you now have God life in human life. And the original plan of getting God's kind of life, God's level of glory and power and lifestyle into men will be achieved. And everything the Father did and the Son did was to get glory moved back into man. God's glory moved back into man. Now, look at Romans 15, please. Verses 5 through 7. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that she may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. And when we repented and believed, Christ received us into the glory of God, and that change you saw in you, whether it was patience or the breaking off of a sin or the taking out of a spiritual appetite, that was the first evidence of the life of God coming into you, which was the glory of God coming into you, and which is to be a continual flow. And there are other provisions being filled with the Spirit, and in Romans 6, truth, to be in union with Christ so that the glory of God keeps on coming on through. The abilities of God keep on coming on through. That there's only one kind of life this world needs to see. It's seen dog life. It's seen monkey life. It's seen horse life. It's seen all kinds of human life. It needs to see God's life as it was shown in Christ. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God as a secret. Even, this is how to be saved. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Paul says, everything I'm sharing with you is to bring you to the glory of God. All have sinned and come short, fallen short, missed the point. It's been short-circuited. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the great horror of sin is it stops a man that much short, or 20 miles short of having God's life in him, which is glory. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. That you would walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. And what comes as a down payment in us now by the life of Christ will be fully, totally completed in heaven, but the process begins now by the receiving of Christ as Lord and Master, by being filled with the Holy Spirit, by understanding that we are in union with him for death, life, and resurrection. And when we go to heaven, we'll go to a glorified place with a glorified body to glorify a glory-giving, glory-filled God. All that God is and can do, all that God can be, it blows the mind. When I see what men have done to put up St. Peter's in Rome, when you look at the tapestries of Raphael, it just seems it's inconceivable that a man could lay out with pattern and thread and embroidery. The pictures of those tapestries defy human description. Michelangelo's work on the ceilings defy human description. One man with one brain. And I grant you, he may have been, as far as I'm concerned, the greatest total artist that ever lived. One man doing that in a few years. What about the God who made that man's brain, having all eternity to do what he could do in heaven? It staggers the mind. It beggars description. It's beyond comprehension. Do we see it? It'll still be beyond comprehension. Brother, that's glory. And that's why he wants to come and live in you, that as much as our little vessel can contain, we will have the glory of God, because we have it in Jesus Christ, who is the personification of all that God is and can be, living through us according to his own plan for us, but glory in us nevertheless. That's what we're called to, and nothing less. Notice it does not say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of men. We haven't missed the glory of men. Not at all. We have our Bjorn Borgs and our Hartungs and our Roosevelts and our Tchaikovskys and our Michelangelos and our Napoleons and our Pattons and our Queen Elizabeths. What do you want to see the glory of man? You can see it. It's all around. You can see what man can do best. Gives his life to doing this or doing that. It's tremendous. But there's a verse that blows us away. In Colossians, it says, Corinthians, but in his presence, get this now, in his presence, no flesh shall glory in his presence. No flesh shall glory in his presence. And that means that no one, no matter how great they were in human life, can reach back into their scientific accomplishments, back into their gambling ability, back into any human great thing that helped us and was helpful on earth, but you just can't bring it to heaven, folks. It's like trying to carry fog in a bucket. It's just not going to count before him in that day. It was done in the flesh. It'll die in the flesh. It'll be flesh. And in his presence, no flesh shall glory. Napoleon won't bring his sword and lay it down at Christ's feet and says, I give you all my victories. It won't mean three hoots. The only glory that'll mean anything there is the glory that means something there now, which is Christ, the glory of God, and that glory down to earth, now received into our bodies, makes us little glory carriers, glory containers by Christ, who is the personification of himself, the Father, in us. Now, is Christ in you? Because now, to live a fantastically successful human life, apart from glory life, is tragic, falling short of what you could have had. Where do you find or hear the name of Red Grange, Jim Thorpe? Thorpe might just have been the best all-around athlete America ever saw. You're lucky if he gets one citation per season by some sports commentator looking back in a record book that no one's looking at. What about it? Where's the glory of man? Go over and see the ancient civilizations. We stood at Megiddo, and our guide told us, where you're standing underneath your feet are 20 civilizations. 20 civilizations, whole civilizations, gone under my puny feet. What are you living for? The glory of man? Or has the glorified Jesus come in to glorify and give you the real purpose, the eternal purpose for living? Now, one last verse, and I'll pray. Now, do you see? And it struck me with new force. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat your dinner or drink your coffee, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Ooh. As a verse in the Proverbs, the book of Proverbs is just kind of a strange verse. Now I understand it. It says, even the plowing of the wicked man, and you remember Israel was an agricultural state, even the plowing of the wicked man is sin. Why? Why? The farmer's plowing, he doesn't love God, but it's sin to God. Why? Because there's no glory in here, so there's no glory going up there. It's a life lived on a sinful plane to God because it's missing the purpose of why you're born and created. What would you think if a man were drowning right there? And I'm a lifeguard here. And what's the purpose of lifeguards? To preserve life in that water. And here's some young child gurgling and screaming for help, and I'm looking here, shuffling a rook deck, playing with my other three lifeguard friends, saying, oh, yeah, I'll see you. Take care of you later. What do you got? Are you coming in red? Are you coming in black? Where are you coming in? Oh, the lifeguard's equipped to do it. He's charged to do it. He was trained to do it. Everything that relates to that problem there, he has sufficiency. He says, what are you coming in? I bid 140. And a man's plowing his field. He's got a beautiful back 40 down by the river. It has 110 bushels to the acre. It's sin. Because he says, this is mine. God who? And he's going on plowing. The plowing of the wicked is sin. The sowing of the unsaved is sin. Because there's no glory in here. By God, no glory can come out to God from you because he's not in you. And therefore, all of life lived on a plane below the life of God's glory is a waste. And it says to God, I don't need you, aren't you? Or your son either. So I never did that. No, I know you didn't. I know you didn't. But you live that way. Only just the more refined. You said, oh, it's Easter. Well, I'll tuck in one today. And you said, oh, it's Christmas. Well, I'll put in a service today. Okay, see you later. What level are you on? You say, I'm a PhD. I don't care. You say, I'm on welfare. I don't care. It's glory time. Jesus Christ came down. Glory to God in the highest, because the glory of God came to the lowest, to earth, Jesus, to live in your heart and mine. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, because the glory one's in here. Let us pray. My dear one, I don't know what level you're living on, but I know one thing. God has good things for you. So good that he would even hold back his son. And if you're living on anything less than, I don't care how many scholarships, I don't care if your bone broke, that's secondary to what level of life you can live on. And the only way you're going to have this kind of life is not for you to climb up some ladder to try and hope there, but because I've got good news for you, Christ came down the ladder to where we were because we couldn't climb up to get it. Let no man say in his heart, who shall ascend up into heaven that we may have life and bring it down? Nobody could do it. He came down the ladder to where we were. Now, is Jesus Christ the glory of God in your life? If not, he can be this morning and should be this morning, and you should repent and give yourself to him today by saying, Lord, I've been trying to get the glory of me up. The glory of my brain, or the glory of my muscles, or the glory of my physique, or the glory of my humor, or the glory of my look, or the glory of my beautiful hair, or the glory of this and that. Hey, that's fading stuff. When you stand on top of 20 civilizations, they won't even know you live there. Now the gates are open. The gates open. And as the gates open behind it, it says, the glory of God, welcome home. Because this is why you were created, and this is why you are on earth. And you'll only find your world in this world, in His world, which is Christ, the glory of God. And you invite Him in as the King of glory. Oh, I love it. The King of glory shall come in. Well, don't I have to do a little better? No, just as you are, without one plea, except you need to repent and give yourself to Christ. Now you see, you dear Christians out there who have been saved and Christ has moved into your life, and you see also that your life has changed. You've seen the glory of God. You didn't know that. You didn't know enough to call it glory, perhaps, but your language cleaned up. You started talking more nicely to your children and being kinder to your wife. You became honest on the job. That was the glory of God starting to come out of you. Now you see why you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost, so that He can pour more of His life in, which is therefore more of His glory. And He does not want more of you and less of Him. He does not want just as much of there is in Him in you now and no more, and you take it from there. No, 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 1,000 times no. He wants more of Him in you coming through your human vessel as the glory life. That's why every Christian in this room, if they haven't been, should seek and ask the Lord to fill them with the Holy Ghost to meet any condition to be filled. It's not an option. If you don't, dear Christian, you are robbing God of His glory. Since He can't put more into you, He can't get more out of you. That's why we all together, beginning with a man talking with you, your pastor, is seeking to understand what it means to be in union with Christ so the flow of glory is unbroken. Bless His name. Just as I am without one plea, if you're here this morning and you're still living a human life, and just a human life, superior to all things, but just still a human life, and you want to come forward this morning, you realize, I need to see divine life. I want the life of God placed in me. That's why I'm on earth. That's the void you felt. That's the purposeless you felt. Sure, your job was frustrating and this fell through, and it may still. I'm simply saying this. You better start with button one and hole one at the top of the shirt here. And then as you go down the shirt, if there's a snag, you can get the button straightened out in the right holes. But if you don't put Christ here as Lord and your life under Him, button one and hole one, you can go up and down that shirt 15,000 times and you'll still have a snag at the bottom. If you're going to straighten out a wrinkle, start at the top and then come on down. Taking those other graces that will be necessary for the continual glory of God. For out of your innermost being shall flow, not trickle, not brooks, rivers. Hallelujah. Ah. Now tell me, is that enough to get from here to heaven? If that isn't enough, I'll leave the ministry. But now the gates are open. Welcome home. Ask the King of glory, glory, glory to come in. Shall we stand? God has been speaking to hearts. And I'm not where I know I'm taking more time this morning, but you know, 10 minutes won't seem much 100 years from now, not in eternity. And we've had a long weekend, praise God. So I'm going to take 10 more minutes for Jesus. I took my 10. I'm going to take 5 minutes for the invitation. I don't want anybody leaving. Everything will hold unless it's an emergency. Just stay put and just pray. As I'm not going to offend the King of glory. Oh, the King of glory. And dear ones, if you haven't given yourself to Christ and you repent and you come, stand here. If you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit and you know that you're prepared to be. Not that you know that you should be. You knew that 100, maybe a year ago. But that you're prepared to meet any condition to be filled with the Spirit. And you come. Oh. Maybe you need the glory of God to touch some affliction in your body. But don't try and come and play games with God now. If God puts glory into the joint, He expects, and I mean the knee joint, or some other joint, I don't mean the tavern. If God puts glory into the joint, He expects His glory to come out of the joint. If He puts strength in the human body, don't think you're going to run out there and just use His glory to pull your wagon. His glory in, His glory out. How many of you asked God to heal you? The man often did what you want to do anyway. Maybe He did heal you.